If you have been with us on and off over the last year, you're aware that we are working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where you may recall is where Jesus is telling the followers, some are hearing it for the very first time, that our righteousness, our faith, is to exceed that of the Pharisees, who simply were legalistic, religious people going through the motions and not really having a relationship with God. We've walked through the majority of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7. We've just talked about how Jesus talks about how we get to heaven. We did that last week by the broad and the narrow way. We now come to a place where in wrapping it up, Jesus says, be discerning in who you follow, who you listen to teach you the word, and be discerning on how you live out that faith. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to wrap up the whole Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about how you build your life on Christ. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets or teachers or pastors. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So far, the reading of God's word. A group of Harvard students tried to fool Alexander Agassiz. He's a world famous professor of zoology. And these students thought they were so smart they could outwit their professor. So meticulously, the brightest and the finest students of the class began to gather various insect parts and began to sew them and weave them and intricately put them into place, that they came up with a new species. They took this species and they brought it before Professor Agassiz. And they said, can you tell us what it is? And you could picture him going, interesting. I know what it is called, he said. The students were trying to hold back their snickers, their smiles. They got the professor. He said in a clear and discerning voice, it's called a humbug. Humbug. This morning, as Professor Agassiz so rightly called a humbug, was calling them out that it was a fake, it was a false, it was a counterfeit bug. This morning, we hear in our passage two things. One is that we are to be able to discern true and false teachers of the word, and at the same time, be able to look at our own story and ask if we are true and faithful disciples of Christ, or if we too are false followers of Christ. And so Jesus, having just explained the way to heaven, very clearly and very rightly says, be discerning, be alert, be on guard for all kinds of false teaching. There are going to be those who enter into your and my story who claim to be teachers of the word, but in all essences lead us away from the true word. Here's how he says it. Be aware of the false prophets who come into you. They come in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus wants us to hear two things this morning. First, truth and biblical truth matters not only in eternity, but for how you and I live in relationship to Christ. And believe it or not, there's a lot of false teachers, even in the Christian church, who don't fully teach the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Very confident or very evident in our world today is something called universalism. Universalism has the idea that all people will be saved and all ways lead to God. They subscribe to the idea that everybody really worships the true God. Also very common in our world is the prosperity gospel. And it's the desire that God wants you to be wealthy and God wants you to be healthy. And if you're not wealthy and you're not healthy, then there's probably some sin in your life or there's a lack of faith. I don't know about you, but I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But what I do see is a God who wants you and I to be holy. And yet, believe it or not, one of the fastest things sweeping through the Christian church is the idea of the prosperity gospel. There's the New Age movement, a belief system of Eastern influences that emphasizes tolerance and moral relativism. You and I are divine. We create our own reality. And then there's this idea that the religious leaders of our passage get, and it's the idea of legalism. Just simply follow the rules, simply do what you're supposed to do, and you can be right with God. To counteract that, also coming across in many churches today, is the idea of what we call hyper-grace. It doesn't really matter what you do because God is good, and God is gracious, and God is forgiving. And in hyper-grace, you free yourself from not only doing what God asks you to do, but also the standards to be holy and good and righteous. Our world today will tell you, you can believe whatever you want and it doesn't really matter. And yet, doesn't that go against everything that the Bible seems to teach? The Bible teaches that we should hate sin and we should love God. It says that we should forsake the world and to seek the kingdom. It says that we should be holy and righteous, that we should lay down our lives for another person. See, it's so important that when you understand what we've just read in relationship to last week, where God has pointed out to you and I the narrow way and the wide way to heaven, eternal destinies are at the stake of what is being taught in churches around the world. He says that teachers, prophets are going to come to you. They are going to look like sheep and their words are going to be sweet to our ears and wonderful to hear. And we're going to leave churches feeling good every Sunday. But he says, they are ravenous wolves. They are deceiving you. They are leading you to a path of destruction. So it begs the question for us this morning and for our own personal lives is how do you discern whether what you hear being taught, maybe on the radio, maybe from a pulpit, maybe in a Bible study class, is from a teacher that is desiring to live good fruit? And as we look at these 3 points, look at your own story as well as a follower of Jesus. The Bible says, by your fruit, you shall know them. We know that if you want some nice grapes, you don't go to an apple tree.
If you want an avocado, you don't go to a grape bush. If you want a banana, you don't go to a pear tree. So you need to look in the right places to discern what kind of fruit you're going to get. By your fruit, you shall know them. The first test to discern whether teaching is right and biblical and whether we are followers of Christ is the doctrine of belief, or the fruit of belief. In other words, the words that you begin to hear this morning, does it line up with everything that is being taught in the scripture, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation? Or is the teaching that we hear somewhat manufactured, somewhat new, some creative and inventive idea? Because the Bible, God's word, hasn't changed since the time it was called into being. Is the teaching that we hear in line with everything that is said in Scripture, and does it unite with the overwhelming theme and the story of God? And do our teachers, do we seek to live that out? Because you remember what he says. He says, not only know the word, but live the word. And isn't it interesting how often we can claim to preach the word, to know the word, but then you take that fruit of belief and it doesn't sink into the story of the rest of our lives. For example, the Bible says that we are to love, and yet we have a hard time loving other people. And if you want to take that call to love, remember Jesus says, love one another. In another place, he says, if you do not love, you do not know God, for God is love. And we preach the story of love, right? Love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it keeps no record of wrong. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always trusts, always hopes, love perseveres. Love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13. And we hear that word, and we know that word, and it's taught. But the question we have to ask ourselves this morning as we bring that fruit of belief into our story is, do we love one another? Let me give you a couple more examples. As we take those ideas of right belief and putting them into practice, we're called to forgive. And we know it and we believe it and we preach it because that's what Christ did for us on the cross. And man, we want that from God. And yet we don't want to forgive one another. And yet if you go to Matthew 18, it says, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. See, the teaching of the Word of God needs to come from our heads to our hearts to our lives. And why does he want us to forgive? Because unforgiveness only hurts us. It makes us bitter and jealous and envious and angry. It does nothing to the other person. But to forgive as we have been forgiven frees you and I to truly live. One more. The Bible calls us to care for the needy and the poor and the hungry. And most of us would say amen to that. But a teacher and a disciple that is bearing good fruit will take that and be able to care and stand up and speak for areas of mercy and of justice. And a great example of that is our serve team who just came back, who were laying lawns for people who couldn't. We're helping in a program with children. And there's a variety of other ways, but you can talk to them about that, that they take what we are talking about and they put it into practice. The second way that we can know that a teacher is leading us on the path toward Christ and holiness and godliness and righteousness is by their character. The evidence of the word of God, not only for a teacher who is proclaiming it, but for a follower of Jesus, is evidence in the fact that the gospel changes everything. It changes how we live and we move and we have our very fabric. And so you can begin to look at those who bring the word. We may be able to ask, are they exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in their story? And then there's their witness. What happens in the life of the teachers who bring God's word to us? Are they bearing good fruit? Are they calling us to holiness, to righteousness, to integrity, to share our faith? Do they seek with those to whom they are sharing to live out that word? Because remember, a teacher that bears good fruit will have right doctrine. A teacher who has good fruit will be with its followers growing and becoming more like Christ. And a true teacher will call its hearers to live like Christ. Because remember, God changes us. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about what it means to live from the inside out, what it means to live as changed people. And so as we rightly hear the word of God this morning, I want to ask us this morning, what kind of fruit is our life bearing? What kind of fruit are we? If you go to the grocery store, most of us, at least I do, when I go to buy grapes, I squeeze them to make sure they're not rubbery and going soft. Other people, I understand, will take a cantaloupe and they'll rub their hands all around it to make sure it's nice and firm and strong. Others will shake watermelon. And if you're getting cantaloupe, you don't want it to get it too soft because that means it's overripe. And by the time you get it home, it's not really good for anything but a smoothie. And so as we look at not only disciples, but we begin to look at our story as well this morning, let's ask the question, what fruit are we bearing? Is the fruit of your story a fruit that is fresh and alive and growing? Because remember, it's not just teachers, but for followers, he says, by your fruit, you will be able to tell where you are in your walk with God. So let me ask you this morning, are we growing in our faith with God? Are we one step closer to being more like Jesus than we were yesterday? Is your faith and your witness harmonized together that we can take what's up here to down here and do expression in the way that we live? How do you do that? How do you give that expression of fresh fruit? I believe one of the ways that we do that is by being here this morning. By you being here this morning, it is a witness, a testimony that faith is important and that you want to hear what God says, that you can take it and you can apply it to your daily life. Our faith becomes alive and vibrant in ways like our serve team. When we begin to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities to build the kingdom of God. And here's the exciting thing. As we look at all the ministries that we have here, predominantly working with young people and children, if your children are already growing, we could still, or growing, we can already use you. If you're a little bit older in age, there's a place for you to serve in the kingdom of God. This is the exciting thing. When we take right biblical teaching and we apply it to our lives, and it gives testimony to a character that is growing in Christ, we will want to use our gifts to build the kingdom of God. Another way to test the fruit is, where are our priorities in life? Of our time, of our finances? Are we giving to build the kingdom that God wants to establish in this world? And even more personal than that, do we have a devotional life with God where we sit and we read the word? And maybe we pray, or maybe we're not able to pray, but able to just sit and be in the presence of God. We have a great way coming up in the fall with a small group where you get to grow with other believers. Because the fruit that is produced in our lives through right teaching and applying it to our lives can be beautiful and wonderful and growing and vibrant and alive. James gets it right when he says this. Not only should we know the truth, but it gives expression when you do what it says. By your fruit, you shall know them. Isn't it interesting that what we learn from Jesus? We learn that in another place as well, that there is a time where Jesus cuts and he prunes the bushes and the trees. And maybe you do that to your garden at home so that it can bear fruit. There are moments in our lives where God prunes, where God cuts things out of our lives. And sometimes they're painful, sometimes it hurts. And it's to make us more holy and more righteous so that we can bear more fruit. And then he comes to the place where he comes to the teachers of the law. And he comes to the believer and he says, remember, there is an eternity that is coming where you will stand before God. By your fruit you shall know them. One thing that I love, and if you've been part of the Christian Reformed Church for a while, you'll know this, but if you're new to this, here's something very interesting. You will notice that when we begin our service, an elder always walks me in, and an elder shakes my hand. And then, and only then, am I given the privilege to preach the Word of God. And at the end of the service, an elder comes and they shake my hand again. It may seem an odd tradition to you. You may wonder why we do it, but it's important. Because it ties into how we began this morning. Because by the authority of the elders, who are a collective group of people that oversee the spiritual life of the church, also oversee the preaching of the word. And so one of their jobs is to ensure that what I'm saying and what I'm preaching to you is in fact in the word of God. And if it's not, they take me aside and they deal with me later. That's how important right teaching is in the Christian Reformed Church. That's how accountable we want to be to each other. And so Jesus, as he begins to wrap up this part of the passage, wants us to begin to think about what we hear and how we live. There's a story of a man named Don Wyman. It's a true story. It was July 20th, 1993. He was cutting down trees and he fell, and one of the logs fell on Don's legs. After more than an hour of trying to dig himself out and calling for help, nobody was coming, and he wasn't going to dig out anymore because he had already hit stone. So in order to cut off his leg, which was now bleeding, his leg below the knee, which was now shattered, he decided to use a wrench and the starter cord from his chainsaw, and they wrapped it up along the shin. And there he began to cut off the rest of his leg. He crawled to a local farmer who got him the help that he needed, and then he recovered. Don Wyman reminds us of what Jesus is trying to say in our story as well. What do we need to get rid of in our story this morning so that we can bear good fruit, that our lives could be healthy, that the fruit could be not only lush and growing, but vibrant? And then he wraps it up with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Here's the good news. Here's the most exciting news that you and I can know and ever hear. Because unlike universalism, unlike hyper-grace, unlike New Ageism, unlike universalism, Jesus has said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the only religious figure that has ever come into the world to have a personal relationship with his children. Jesus is the only one that would go to a cross to die for you and I, so that you and I don't have to do anything. It is taken care of. All you need to simply do is follow Jesus. He's the only one to be buried in a tomb and to rise again into heaven. He is the only one to pour out his spirit and says, one day I'm coming back to take you to be where I am. The good news of the gospel is that you and I are saved by grace through faith. That is the story of the gospel. That is the story that Jesus wanted these religious Pharisees to get beyond and to see the truth of who he was. And that legalism wasn't going to cut it. And so for you and I, the greatest news that you could hear is that Jesus saves. And now, it's one thing to know that. But next is, what are you going to do with that? So let me ask you and myself this morning, are you bearing fruit that is rooted in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what are you going to do about it? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are good, and we thank you for the gospel of grace, which doesn't make sense, but is absolutely worthy and true. Not only because your word says it, but because it is a verifiable fact. Archaeology, history, pagan writers give testimony to a man named Jesus who died and rose again. And Lord, we give you thanks for the incredible richness of grace. And Lord, I pray that in our own stories this morning, there may be fruit that is growing. Maybe it's just budding. Maybe that faith is just starting. Maybe that faith needs to go into the faith hospital. But maybe, Lord, it is exploding with your goodness and your grace this morning. Wherever we are in that story, Lord, I pray that you would come and invade that area and give us peace and give us hope and give us mercy and give us strength to face not only the future, but to face even just the moment of today. And that you in some way, even small, would come and touch our story. We thank you for the fruit that is budding within this congregation. Lord, we think of that so evidently in the 16 people who went on serve. Lord, for a team that will go to Bolivia. Lord, hearing again of Glenda going to Cambodia. Lord, for those witnesses and those evidences of faith, of wanting to live for you in big and small ways. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for those hearts and those gifts and those talents. And Lord, we just pray that as the serve team has come back and Glenda and the team to Bolivia, very shortly we'll head out, that you would do incredibly and wonderful things. That the stories of faith would be enriched, and that, Lord, seeds would be planted for you. We give you thanks for grandchildren. We give you thanks that you have blessed Larry and Rose with another grandbaby. We pray that this child, too, would come to know you and to love you. Lord, we give you thanks for all the gifts that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for the many volunteers at this church. Lord, we thank you for our deacons. We thank you for our elders. We thank you for the spiritual leadership and oversight that they provide to this church. We thank you for their commitment to the Word of God. We give you thanks for their commitment to its purity, its integrity, and its desire for it not only to be preached, but to be lived out. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless the fruits and the labors of this church as we continue not only to grow together, but, Lord, as we seek to reach the world, and that you would continue to do great things in us and through us, and that you would build your church. In your name we pray. Amen.